In the ancient colic of the day, we pray that following his steps, we may steadfastly walk in the way that leads to eternal life. Yet the gradual warns you that God's paths are beyond tracing out. You know the solution to this conundrum. Follow the incarnate God with feet who leaves tracks. Not God the Father, who is spirit and footless, and so leaves no reliable tracks. Even when you're following the steps of the one who has footprints, be careful of staring. Don't stare, parents tell the toddler who can't help but stare at a disabled person. We say that because it's impolite. Other times, for their safety, we say, don't stare at welding or the sun. Still other times, like when driving by an accident, we might say, don't look. That's for their peace of mind. Even pagans know the danger involved in staring. Nietzsche famously said, and if thou gaze long into an abyss, the abyss will also gaze into thee. The question the man asks in the text is an abyss of the true God. Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? We say in our Lutheran confessions, we should not explore the abyss of the hidden foreknowledge of God, even as Christ answered the question, Lord, will those who are saved be few, by saying, strive to enter by the narrow door. Concern yourself with your salvation rather than the abyss of how many or how few will or won't be saved. Another abyss is the hidden will of God, that which he has not revealed. Luther made this distinction. For God preached, desires this, that our sin and death be taken away, that we might be saved. But God in his majesty neither deplores nor takes away death, but works life and death in all things, nor has he in his character defined himself in his word, but he has reserved unto himself the free power, a free power over all things. Luther is saying nothing but what God first said himself in Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to God, the Lord our God, but the things revealed, they belong to us and to our children forever. What the Holy Spirit has not revealed in Scripture, we should be glad not to know. Don't stare into the abyss. Don't stare into the hidden will of God. But where should I look? Read Hebrews 11. It confronts you with a laundry list of saints who suffered and died confessing the faith. Then chapter 12 admonishes us to run with perseverance the path the Lord has laid out for us. We run, but where does Hebrews tell us to fix our eyes? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. If you need a child to cross a narrow wall or a tree across a stream, you say, look at me. What you stare at is what you steer towards. They tell you that when shooting flying birds, don't focus on the barrel of your gun or how far you're trying to lead the bird. Focus on the bird itself, and that's where your gun will go. But we're back to staring, aren't we? Be careful what you stare at. You might see something horrible, unsettling, really scary. In the opening scene of Twilight Zone, the movie, two men are driving late at night, and to pass the time, they tell each other the scariest things they've ever seen. After doing this for a while, the passenger says, you want to see something really scary? The other guy leans closer, looks closer. Suddenly, the passenger turns into the monster of monsters. Or how about those screensavers that were popular in the 90s? They drew you into focus to stare more and more at the screen, only to suddenly morph into something hideous. Luther said of the last line of our text, there are those who are last who will be first, and those who are first who will be last. He said that is to frighten the greatest of saints. Judas, who is one of the 12, has his lot of ministry, does miracles, casts out devils, and yet he's a devil himself. What about the many disciples who turned away from following Jesus when confronted with the reality of the real presence of Jesus in John 6? How about those who believed on him, yet Jesus says their father is the devil in John 8? From first, these all dropped to dead last. And then, of course, there's Peter, the gross denier who trips over the Levitical laws, and Paul, the crass persecutor and murderer of the faithful. These go from last to first. How about you? You who use the means of grace when you feel like it. You who believe the lie that knowing a fact is the same thing as trusting in it. You're eventually going to see something really horrible. You will never forget that Jesus was born on Christmas, he died on Good Friday, and rose on Easter as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. You will know all that right up until you die, and right up until death takes you to hell. Because you know something doesn't mean you trust it. You can't make yourself trust in the facts of the gospel. Only God can do that, and he only does that through the means of grace that you either use negligently or not at all. You who decide each week if today you'll go to divine service. You who starve yourself spiritually by communing every now and again. You who have God's word mailed directly to you. You who never have to miss a Sunday's preaching, but miss almost all. You think you're going to trust in what God's word says saves you. You think you'll run to the word and sacrament you've so evidently despised. Think again. You might be last come judgment day, all the while thinking you're going to be first. And don't think this doesn't apply to me. Chrysostom said, it's a thing to be wondered if one pastor be saved. Hear this text. Jesus does not say, I don't know you, or where you're coming from. The not knowing has everything to do with where they're from. Literally, he says, not do I know by revelation from where you are. Here's the equation. Not from my water, not from my word, not from my body and blood, not mine. And the text does what the Old Testament type of Judgment Day, the flood, and the New Testament type of it, the fall of Jerusalem, this text does what they don't do. Loving Lord Jesus depicts for you the damned standing outside a shut door, pounding till their knuckles bleed, and clawing out all their fingers at the door till their fingernails pop. And it shows them pleading that proximity to Jesus means salvation by Jesus. There is a kind of staring that is dangerous. It bores in on something that fascinates and fixates. It's hypnotic. There's a phenomenon where a person walking down a railroad track sees the train coming and can't look away. They're so mesmerized they can't move and are struck. As the heavy, damning judgment of God's law speeds towards you, you can't move either. I've talked to many hardened sinners. One said every Sunday he thought about going to church, but it's like his feet were nailed to the floor. Another said he wanted to go, but what's the use after a lifetime of staying away? These men were hypnotized by the oncoming judgment of God's law, and they couldn't get off the tracks. Break that spell of staring by speaking. Say, open sesame. And see that what you thought was an oncoming locomotive with two headlights is really two separate motorcycles that go right by. The expression open sesame comes from the 17th century. But in the mid-20th century, it became a reality. I didn't know of automatic doors till the supermarkets put them in the early 60s. Kids were mesmerized by these. Just by walking up to the door, they swung open. It was magic. It was miracle. You didn't make them open. Something else did. Well, you don't open the door of salvation either. Jesus says, I am the door, and I'm open to all those burdened and heavy laden. Anyone who comes to me through his person and work, he says, I will in no way cast out. You go through the door of salvation, not because you're pure as the driven snow, but because his flesh and blood are. You go through the ever-open door of heaven, not because you suffered enough, did enough to earn heaven, but because Jesus did in your place. I can't help but think of that Paul McCartney 1976 jaunty, feel-good tune, open the door, let him in. Sure, with the church of all ages, old and new and ancient, our communion is closed, but our door to salvation is wide open. Know carefully whom Jesus, the ever-open door, is shut to. Away from me, all you evildoers. That's what Jesus thunders in the insert. That's just a bad translation, leading you to think that evil, doing evil, is what gets a person shut out. Wrong. What keeps a person out of heaven is not evil doing, but literally doers of unrighteousness. Jesus, born free of original sin and never having actually sinned in deed, in word, or even in thought, is the very righteousness of God himself. In baptism, his righteousness covers your unrighteousness. The absolution sends your unrighteousness away and declares you righteous in God's eyes. Communion is the righteous body and blood of Jesus for Christians to eat and drink, and so have his righteousness bodied and blooded to them. This is what Luther termed the great exchange, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Jesus, who did not know sin, to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Have him in the places he promises to be for you, and it's open sesame, let him in. Jesus' blood and righteousness available to sinners in his means of grace, that's the certainty of your salvation. But that's not where people look. No, they look inside themselves. What's your heart telling you? What's your heart assuring you? Whatever it is, I can assure you of one thing, it lies. Read Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The only way through the minefield of the devil, the world, and your flesh, which you confess, do not want us to hallow God's name or let his kingdom come. The only way through this minefield is to focus and follow the steps of Jesus. But many scoff at doing this because, frankly, they're not divine enough. They're not glorious enough. Those steps are all too human. And what did we expect from the God who is man, from a God with feet? A friend of mine from Texas was going to hunt deer for the first time in northern Michigan, where I grew up hunting. He bought a special black light he was all excited about because it illuminated blood even on snow. I said, have you ever tracked a bleeding deer in snow? He said, no. I said, think about it. It's like following neon road signs. And that's how it is with Jesus. His steps aren't faint at all, but word, sacrament, all the way into heaven itself. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, and a life everlasting. Amen.